speaking to the kids. All ages are welcome. I was told up through high school, but Herb overruled that and said all ages are welcome. So feel free to stay or join them. At this time, I will invite up Trudy Shores, who will be reading the scripture, and then Pastor Herb will come up and preach.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
There are two readings for today, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, and Colossians 4, 2 through 6. Let's listen to God's word. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The second reading is the Apostle Paul talking. "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Thanks be for the word of God.
Is this on? Yeah, good. Can I take a look at all of you for a moment? There are a lot of familiar faces to me here, and it's great to see you. I probably won't be able to greet all of you, but it's great to see you. But wow, there are a lot of faces here that I haven't seen before, and that is certainly exciting. I am so thankful to be part of Covenant of Grace from a distance. I have been retired for 3 years, as Greg said, from Covenant of Grace. I helped out a church for a year, and I retired from them in January. So I am fully retired from those responsibilities. But I still am on the missions committee here at Covenant of Grace, and excited to be part of that continuing ministry and share with them. For those of you that know me, we have 8 grandchildren, and the latest news is that we have a new great-granddaughter who was born a couple days ago. Esther Lane Ruby was born to Blake and Kayla in Nashville just a few days ago. And so I'm a great-grandfather twice. It's great to be a great-grandfather. The only problem with being a great-grandfather is that I have a son who is a grandfather. But anyway, it is great to have a family, and it is great to be here with this family of Covenant of Grace. You have been blessed to hear what I believe to be one of the greatest evangelists in America today. Linda said that she has shared with 1 million people this past year. How many evangelists could say that? And it's face-to-face, it's not through technology. Linda has a worldwide ministry, as I mentioned, and she has the spiritual gift of evangelism. And you may have studied spiritual gifts. I think that's a fairly rare gift in the church. She has the ability to walk up to a complete stranger or a doctor who's putting a probe through her blood vessels and share Jesus with them. Most of us don't have that knack or that courage or that ability or whatever, but Linda does, and I'm so glad that you're able to see her, and I encourage you to get on her mailing list. I encourage you to be praying for her. But the point that I want to make today is somewhat different. We may not have the gift or calling of a Linda Summer, but here's my big idea for today. Every follower of Jesus has a part in the great commission that Jesus has given to the church. The first part that Trudy read is known as the Great Commission. I wish it was called something else. I wish it was called Jesus' authoritative call to every believer. It is for all of us, however, whatever skills we have, and I want to be talking about that today. In that passage that Trudy read from Matthew, the key words to me that Jesus says are the following. All authority comes from Jesus. And we are to make disciples. And we are to teach people to obey. And I think I'd add to that, to obey out of love for someone who died for us, who loved us that much. Notice I didn't use the word go as the key word. Now, Linda probably would disagree with me on this one. But looking at the original language, and I know you've heard this before, Jesus says, therefore, go and make disciples. The word go is not the imperative verb. It is not the command. It is a participle. I didn't learn grammar until I went to seminary and studied the Greek. But a participle is not a verb. It's an action. And so really, no Bible that I've ever read gets it exactly right. What Jesus said in the original was, therefore, as you are going, wherever you go, whatever you are doing, be involved in making disciples. The command is to make disciples. Some people are called to go. As I was reflecting on being here with you and hearing Linda, I was here as the organizing pastor initially and here 39 years, for those of you that don't know me. I count that we have between people who worshiped here or were members here, 15 people who went either in full-time pastorate or on the mission field from Covenant of Grace. Maybe there's someone here today that will get that call. So I don't want to leave you out. It may be you. But for most of us, this Great Commission deals with the idea of as you are going, make disciples. And I want to focus on that. Because before you can become a disciple, the word disciple, even, you know, I don't even like to use the word Christian. Because the word Christian can include so many people that I'm not sure I would define them. I like to use Jesus follower. Can I use that term? You understand what I'm saying? Someone who is being obedient to the Great Commission. They are obeying the teachings of Jesus out of love and out of gratitude for him. But in order to become a disciple, a person has to come to know Jesus personally in their heart. They need to invite him in. They need to trust him. They need to surrender their will to him. And for many Christians, the word evangelism, I'll call it the big E word, is a scary word. And I understand why. For some of us who are real sensitive to other people's response, we're always concerned. What are they going to think of me? Or what are they? How are they going to respond? Or how are they going to? Are they going to turn them off? Well, maybe so. But a person has to be evangelized before they can become a disciple. Let me tell you what the word evangelism means in the original language. It means to share good news. That great hymn that we sing, or that story in Luke chapter 2 at Christmas, where the angel comes down and tells the shepherds what? I bring you great good news of great joy. That's the word for evangelism, good news. So we're good news tellers. And so maybe we shouldn't call it an evangelism. We just share good news. And so we need to be aware of that. And it's part of disciple making. It's the first part of disciple making. I'm not going to tell you that evangelism is easy, because for some people it's not. But I hope in what I share with you in the next few moments or in the next few minutes that it will be a little less intimidating for you as you understand a principle that I'm going to share with you. But first, the bad news. Okay, I've got some bad news for you. We live in a challenging time in America to share about Jesus. It is harder today than in my generation to talk about faith issues or to talk about Jesus. We live in a post-truth, post-Christian culture. Now, I was a little kid in the 50s and 60s, 50s and 60s. And I will tell you, this is kind of just from my own recollection. I don't remember ever meeting a kid in my class that wasn't connected to a church. Everybody was connected to a church, whether they went regularly, at least they went twice a year. Everybody had a church. Everybody had a denominational connection, or Roman Catholic, or they labeled themselves as being involved with a church. One recent poll, and it's probably gotten worse, says that 30% of Americans today, 30% will say they have no religious affiliation. That means they're agnostic or they're something else. 30%. This is a very real challenge for us to think about. And I'm going to share in a few moments how I came to faith and how the church operated early on, how Covenant of Grace operated early on with evangelism in the early days. But the church continually, every generation, every decade, needs to rethink what is the best way to share their faith with the generation that they live in. But before I say that, let me quote Hebrews 13:8. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Jesus hasn't changed. The gospel hasn't changed. We are sinners in need of a Savior. And that Savior died on a wooden cross for us. He bled and died so that His blood would be shed so that we can be cleansed of our sin. Through faith in Him, we can have our sins forgiven and have the promise of eternal life and be children of God. That is the gospel, and the gospel hasn't changed. But how we share that and how we communicate that into the culture that we live in . We need to be maybe sensitive. Well, we really need to be sensitive to that. Paul writes, and I shared this Colossians passage because it is, in a sense, Paul's laying out practical application of how to apply the Great Commission that Jesus gave to us. Verse 5, Paul says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Now, Paul uses the word outsiders. He's talking about unbelievers. We need to know how to share our faith with non-churched people. That is the challenge for Covenant of Grace today. It is a challenge for the evangelical church today. And I want to share a little bit about that. First, I want to share three stories briefly. And then I'm going to put a chart up here that you probably can't read because it's too fine. The chart's also in your bulletin, so you may pull that out for those of you that, like me, need to wear these things to see. I went to church for 28 years of my life. Regularly. I spent 2 weeks at a Fellowship of Christian Athletes camp. I was even, for a time, for several years, a part-time paid youth worker in a church and didn't know Jesus. Had no idea who he was, really, until two men from our mother church, Liberty PCA, came to visit us. We had visited them, so they visited us. My wife had been a believer for many, many years, and when she would share with me, I would fall asleep. But that night, those two men spent about 30 minutes sharing with me about Jesus dying to purchase a place for me in heaven. And for the first time in my life, I understood John 3:16. That John 3:16 is all about Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him. It dawned on me like that, that him was Jesus. That sounds strange probably to some of you, but I'd never understood that. The Holy Spirit opened my eyes to who Jesus was, and I received him as my Savior. And about a year later, I was called into the ministry. We went to St. Louis to study for the pastorate, and we finally came back here. But that outline was called Evangelism Explosion. It was a very, very detailed outline, and Linda talked about that one lady in Turkey that she talked to. I don't know if she used the Evangelism Explosion outline or not, but it's a wonderful way of presenting the gospel if you have 30 minutes to talk to somebody. I was so excited about that. I came to know the Lord 7 years later. Okay, we're here at Covenant of Grace, not in this building. We were on Main Street in a rented facility, and using the Seventh Day Adventist building for our worship center. But I was excited about this method of sharing the gospel, and so I went to a seminar. 3-day seminar in Newark, Delaware, to teach me how to be a certified trainer in this evangelism method. And most of the people there were pastors. And we were there the third night, and another pastor and I, myself, went out. We were knocking on doors trying to share this, and the certified trainer was a woman of about 24 years age. Okay, and I was 10 years older than her. Thought I knew a whole lot more than she did. But anyway, we were told, when she starts the presentation, shut up. Don't say a word. Let her do her thing. And so she went through this presentation, I thought, in a wooden kind of way. I got to get through my outline. And she comes to the end of the outline, and she says to the woman that had let us in, would you like to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? And the woman said, absolutely. And she prayed to receive Christ. You could have knocked me over with a feather. I was just so amazed because I thought the presentation had been done in such a wooden way. But then this woman said, I grew up in the Philippines. And I went to a Catholic school. And I've been waiting for someone to ask me how to become a Christian. After that, I just threw all my paradigms away. You know, it's, you know, God can do amazing things, as you've heard Linda talk about it. So now, 7 years later, we have a church, we have all the important things in a church, and I'm training people in this 12-week program how to do evangelism explosion. And we have about 15 to 20 people trained. We were like a dozen of us were going out every Tuesday night trying to visit people who visited us first, but if not, knock on doors. And so I was leading a team, and we were in Reisterstown over in Chartley. We got in, we knocked on the door, we asked the questions, can we come in? And we said, and the lady said yes. And so we do the normal introduction, and then I asked her the first question. If you died tonight, would you know for certain that you're going to heaven? And she responded, I don't believe in heaven. I took a gulp, but I continued on to the outline. Kept going through there. A little bit later, the question is, did you know that Jesus died and paid for your sins? She responded, I don't believe in sin. At that point, I knew that I didn't have the right program to share with that lady. In fact, we kind of quickly finished up, and I felt like, you know, we're leaving with our tail between our legs. We did not have the right words for that lady in that situation at all. And so I want to share with you, Brenda, if we could have that slide. And if you can't read it, because it's too detailed, there's thing is in your bulletin. I read a book entitled What's Gone Wrong with the Harvest? And James Ingle in that book put together a chart where he shows that people aren't always at the same place. He starts out with a minus 10, and when you get to the zero, if you can see it there, that's when a person is born again. That's when a person receives Christ. That's when a person has new life in Jesus, when they come to faith through repentance and faith in Jesus. And so Engel says that people go through these steps, you need to kind of know where a person is. You know, you need to understand where they were. Now, if you were looking at Herb Ruby on the Engel scale, I would have probably been at a minus 4 that night that I came to Jesus. And that 30-minute presentation, I was able to go through the steps. They were able to take me through those steps. That lady in Newark, Delaware, she was at a minus 1. She was ready. She was absolutely ready. That Hindu lady that we talked to some years ago in Reisterstown, I think was probably a minus 12. Maybe even higher than that. Now, why do I share this with you? What's the value of this? I want you to understand that in most cases, coming to faith in Jesus Christ is a process. Now, Linda shared that she was a believer at 5. But even at 5, she went through some of these steps. Some of you, I know, came to know the Lord at a young age. But at 28, I had to go through a whole lot of processes. At 28, I was almost agnostic, really. And so, I want you to understand the importance of what I'm going to say is called pre-evangelism. And pre-evangelism is part of the Great Commission. You know, not all of us can walk up to a person or should walk up to a person and say, do you know Jesus? If you don't, I'll tell you how to know him. Linda Summer can do that. I had a friend in seminary, Jerry Gutierrez, that could do that and in a natural way. I have never been able to be like that. But I have led people to Christ, and I'm thankful for that. But what does it mean? Well, first of all, Linda shared with us, I mean, here's this woman that has shared with a million people this past year. What did she ask us to do? You remember? What did she ask us to do? To pray. That is the back in, if you look in Colossians chapter 4, here is this missionary evangelist, Paul, the greatest evangelist and missionary in the Bible. And what is he doing all the time? Pray for me. He says to the Colossians, pray that there'll be open doors for our words. Pray that we'll have an opportunity. Pray that people will be there, have open hearts and understand. Pray. And so prayer is part of the pre-evangelism or the process. I share this story with you in all honesty. These two women, my wife and my sister-in-law, prayed for me, my wife every day. They together once a week. Dinah was in Virginia Beach. They prayed for me for 5 years before I came to Christ. I remember Shelley talking to someone, maybe it was Dinah, she said, the night after I came to Christ, I said, I hope it took. Well, I guess it did. Here I am. Prayer as part of the Great Commission. We can be involved in that. Secondly, Paul says to the Colossians, be wise how we act toward outsiders. And this angle scale can help us understand where is a person on that scale. When we talk to them, when we get to know them personally, when we talk to them in about spiritual things, we may find out that they are a minus 11. Or maybe they're a minus 10, no God framework. They have no real understanding of God, either as creator or as the author of the Bible or the one who sent his son to die for us. No framework whatsoever. We need to understand that. And we respond differently to a person in that situation. Paul says, let your conversations be full of grace, seasoned with salt. That's a metaphor in the ancient times. You know, I don't know about you, but I really like salt. I know when you go to a restaurant, you're not supposed to add salt. I do anyway, because I know they haven't put enough salt, as much salt as I like. I really like salt. Salt makes things flavorful. I mean, we watch cooking shows. Well, Shelley understands cooking shows, and I like to be with her. So that's how we watch cooking shows. I'm amazed at how these people bake and they have to put salt into the cookies. I don't understand that. But somehow salt makes things better. It makes it flavorful and it makes you want more. And so Paul is saying, communicate your faith in a way that people want more. That's part of the Great Commission. And here is a key phrase in Colossians. Know how to answer everyone. Now that's the challenge, isn't it? But you kind of need to know where they're at on this. Am I supposed to say that? No. Where they are on the scale. And you won't know unless you get into conversations with them and talk to them about it. But as you understand where their need is, where they understand, you can take the conversation from that place. How often in the Bible did Jesus walk up to someone and said, buddy, are you saved? Can you show me that verse? Now, he did preach, remember? And so when people would gather, he would share about the kingdom of God and about himself. And so one of the things we can do in evangelism is bring people the covenant of grace, invite them to share with us in worship. And the research that I've read is that you'd be amazed how many people will come if you ask them. If you ask them. But in casual conversation, Jesus did not dump a truck of information on people. 200 times Jesus, in conversations with people, asked them questions rather than give them information. 200 times. I read that somewhere. I haven't checked it completely, but. But if you read the great story of the woman at the well in John chapter 4, and probably Mark or Ken have probably preached on that. Maybe I've preached on that for some of you to hear. It starts out with Jesus asking this woman a question. And she asks questions, and he answers the questions, and as they go along, and more and more and more and more until to the point where she really understands that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah, and she receives him by faith. John 18:8 is really a great example. Let me quote it to you, as the Bible has. A certain young ruler asked Jesus the following: "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus didn't say, "Well, if you have 20 minutes, I'll tell you." Jesus knew that that man was not at a minus one place. What Jesus did was answer his question with a question. He said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone." Now, if that man would have thought a little further, he said, "Wait a minute. This guy's implying that he's God. Could this be the Messiah?" See how Jesus would use a question to answer a question. And so we need to think about when people ask us questions, maybe we should ask them questions back rather than say, "Okay, this is my opportunity to give them a 20-minute lecture on the plan of salvation." Now, again, we need the Holy Spirit's guidance in what to say, when to say it. But I want you to understand that you don't have to do it all in one sitting. Here's the point that I want to make. If you can get a person to go and ask, to challenge their own preconceived wrong assumptions or misinformation or their ignorance, and you can make them move one, just by having them challenge that, you have been involved in fulfilling the Great Commission. You're helping them in that process of coming down to that place where they might repent and believe. That's what I hope you'll consider doing. If you cause a person to rethink or question their wrong assumptions, you've done it pre-evangelism. Or you've been, I believe, faithful to the Great Commission. Here's my second key thought for you. Each one of us has a mission field that is unique to us. Now, to Linda Summer, it's the whole world. 55 nations. Absolutely amazing. When I was, I'll tell you this short little story. When I was pastoring here right at the beginning, I was thinking, comparing myself to Billy Graham. And I was coming up short. And I was saying, "Well, I just can't preach like Billy Graham. I just can't preach like Billy Graham." Then it dawned on me, Billy Graham's not coming here. He's not coming to Reisterstown. Covenant of Grace is the mission field for Herb Ruby, Covenant Seminary graduate. That's my mission field. How many of your people in your area of influence, your family, your friends, your co-workers, your neighbors, the people that you talk to regularly, will hear Linda Summer give a presentation? How many? But they will hear, or can hear, from you. You see, that's your mission field. You have a mission field that is unique to you. I have a mission field that's unique to me. And they're the folks, I believe, that we're to concentrate. Now, we can pray for missionaries, and we do. We support missionaries with a large portion of our budget here. You give a large amount of your tithes and offerings to people who have gone, who have been sent. But I'm talking about our mission field here, that circle of people that we're involved with. A third key thought before I share two illustrations and conclude. And Linda and I must be taking the same medicine, sorry. One of the great challenges for all of us is how do we get people to get into a spiritual conversation with us? And I don't have the answer for you. I think each one of us has to figure that out in our own specific situations. But I do have an example for you. Some of you may remember Bob Robertson. Bob was a member here for many years. He moved to Tampa, Florida. And we got together last week. And he has an Apple Watch. Now I have a Timex. But anyway, never mind. He has an Apple Watch. And we were talking, and all of a sudden, the alarm went off real loud. It was 16 minutes after 3. And I look at that, and imagine this is a digital watch, okay? You can do that. 3:16. Goes off every day, 3:16. He uses it as a tool. People say, well, why did your watch go off? Well, you see, John 3:16 is the verse that changed my life. Do you know what that verse is? And he says, you'd be amazed how many people do not know that verse at all. He uses his Apple Watch as a tool so that he can get into a spiritual conversation with people. Each one of us has to figure that out for ourselves with the individual people that we have. I'm going to give you two illustrations. A young man that I know and love grew up in a Christian home, came to the place where he said he didn't believe in God anymore. Absolutely, God doesn't exist. I did not share the EE evangelism outline with him that day. I said to him, would you read a book with me? And he said, yeah, I'll read a book with you, and you read it, and I'll read it, and we'll get together, and we'll talk about it. And the book is a book written by R.C. Sproul. Some of you know that author's name. The title of the book is Not a Chance. And believe it or not, Jesus is never mentioned once in this book. Not once. And he's one of the greatest Christian writers I've ever known. And I have most books that he's written, not a lot. But in this book, Sproul argues that it is more reasonable that the world was created by an intelligent God. And he goes through the book and makes his argument over and over again that it's the real truth is that there is a God. And this young man who had been an atheist, after reading this book, said to me, you've convinced me, I'm now a theist. Well, that's not a term, you know. A theist means, from the word theos, means God. I now believe in God. He was now at a place where he at least believed in God. He was convinced that there was a God. So, I got him to, what? A minus 10. So I needed to go the next step, and I said, how about if we read the Gospel of John and talk about it? Well, it's really an easy book to read, and I love it because it's full of the conversations of Jesus. Jesus has conversations with people. It's not as hard as Matthew, which has a lot of the law from the Jewish law and so forth, and that's an important book, but John is a lot of conversations. I just love it for that. He read it, I read it, we sat down and we talked about it. I shared the empty chair illustration with him from the Evangelism Explosion outline. I said, you need to move from the chair of your own life to the empty chair which represents Jesus. Have you done that? And he said, Yes, I have. I've become a Christian. So then we read other books together, and the last book we studied together was Jeremiah. That's not the first book to start with, but he was getting there. He's now in the plus category of discipleship. Know where a person is. Would you be willing to read a book and share a book with them and say, can we read it together and get together? Or something like that. Stay connected. Be with where they are. Don't push them into something that they're not ready for. That takes wisdom. And Paul talks about in Colossians that we should have wisdom as we deal with people. There's another young man that I've been working with. He's troubled psychologically. We had spent some time together counseling. And he's moved far away, and so I text him. I got it right, honey. Texted him. I text him at least once a week. With a verse, I ask him, can I share an encouraging verse with you? Yes, you can. And I tell him, I pray for you every day, and I do. Because I love that young man. And I'm going to pray for him until he comes to Christ or I go to heaven. Are you willing to do that for someone? One or two or three people that you would be... And tell them that. Tell them that. Maybe they have a need that's really serious and it continues. And you don't have to talk about anything. You just love them, care for them, and say you're praying for them. But can I give you encouraging words? And I shared the gospel with this young man several times, and I'll continue to do so. Let me close with these thoughts. Do you love Jesus enough to obey his great commission for you? Do you? Will you see the people that you know as your mission field and be a missionary to them in prayer and in communication as you're able? Will you seek to challenge people to think about where they're at and help them move and challenge their wrong assumptions about God, their ignorance about the Bible, to challenge them so that they can move down that scale and be, as I've already said, be in contact, pray for them regularly? Before I conclude, I just want to say, is there one of you here today who's never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Never said, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And I believe that you died on the cross for me. Would you, as I pray in a moment, bow your head and give your life to Jesus before we come to this table that reminds us of his presence with us today? You can do that today. Shall we pray? Father, I thank you for sending Jesus. I thank you, Jesus, for giving us this authoritative command that those of us that have trusted in you have a purpose, have real meaning, have a task to do. Help us to be wise in the way we deal with non-believers. Help us to be wise and ask questions instead of just giving them information. Help us to be men and women of prayer. And Lord, if there's one here today who's received you as Lord and Savior, we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand and continue our singing as we sing about how we are washed as white as snow because Jesus paid it all. We'll be singing verse 1 and 2.